The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're already at the end of a week, another work week gone. We've got some new students arriving here at the Edstone campus, and classes are due to start next week, orientation on Monday. So there's definitely a buzz around the UK campus here, as I'm sure there is back in Edmond, Oklahoma as well. We're finishing off with another successful Philadelphia Youth Camp, which I've spent quite a lot of time talking about over the last couple of weeks. And hopefully the teens have made their way home, most of them, and are recovering, getting some extra rest as they get ready for their school year. Well, yesterday we jumped right back into some of the headlines, and of course all over the news this past week has been the rhetorical war between the United States and North Korea. And yesterday, President Trump doubled down on some of the statements that he made on Tuesday. I guess, did you get clip 7 that I sent to you at the last? Here is President Trump yesterday in a news conference.
The North Koreans said yesterday that your statement on Tuesday was nonsense. That's the word that they used. Do you have any response to that?
Well, I don't think they mean that, and I think it's the first time they've heard it like they heard it. And frankly, the people that were questioning that statement, was it too tough? Maybe it wasn't tough enough. They've been doing this to our country for a long time, for many years. And it's about time that somebody stuck up for the people of this country and for the people of other countries. So if anything, maybe that statement wasn't tough enough. And we're backed by 100% by our military. We're backed by everybody. And we're backed by many other leaders. And I noticed that many senators and others today came out very much in favor of what I said. But if anything, that statement may not be tough enough.
What would be tougher than fire and fury?
Well, you'll see. You'll see.
What would be tougher than fire and fury? And the president says, you'll see. So he doubles down on the rhetoric. And, of course, the major media and the Democratic Party continue their relentless attack against this president. Donald Trump, of course, in their view, is totally out of control. He is a warmonger. And they said the same things about George W. Bush. They said the same things about Ronald Reagan. I mean, this is the narrative. Always it is. They've got to portray him as this wild, crazy man. And it doesn't matter what, you know, to take other examples, what Bill Clinton might have said at some point, or Barack Obama. President Obama had some strong words for the North Korean regime, the dictator in North Korea. Here's a little snippet from an interview in 2016, clip 3.
We could obviously destroy North Korea with our arsenals.
Nothing to worry about there, though. The reporter just dutifully nods in agreement as then-President Obama talks about how easy it would be for the United States to destroy North Korea. Going back a little bit further, this is from 2015. He talked about America's commitment to defend South Korea. This is clip 1.
And I want to be clear, the commitment that the United States of America has made to the security of the Republic of Korea only grows stronger in the face of aggression. Our alliance does not waver with each bout of their attention seeking. It just gains the support of the rest of the world.
Our commitment to defend South Korea just gets stronger. The more belligerent North Korea is, the stronger our commitment is to defend our interests on the Korean Peninsula. He went on to say in that same speech, clip 2.
We don't use our military might to impose these things on others, but we will not hesitate to use our military might to defend our allies and our way of life.
We will not hesitate to use our military might. Some strong words coming from President Obama, but here again, nothing out of the ordinary as far as the media was concerned during that administration. But now, I mean, now it's completely different because there's a president in office that the major media absolutely hates. They hate him and they want to get him out. And they're talking about impeaching him just as soon as they can get a majority. And then following after that, going after Vice President Pence, and on it goes. Fox News had a story just a couple of days ago about the story that the Washington Post printed on Tuesday about North Korea constructing these miniaturized nuclear weapons that you could, we talked some about this yesterday, that you could fasten to these ICBMs and then send them over to the west coast of the United States or to Hawaii or to Guam. But as this Fox News report brings out, the Washington Post left out a crucial detail in this revelation on Tuesday, the fact that the Defense Intelligence Agency actually concluded that North Korea had this technology in 2013. I mean, the Post story on Tuesday was supposed to be this bombshell revelation that the Defense Intelligence Agency had determined that North Korea is capable of constructing these miniature nuclear weapons. But the Defense Intelligence Agency concluded that in 2013. And what's more, as the Fox News report brings out, the Obama administration downplayed it and tried to discredit the report in 2013. It says here, during an April 2013 House Armed Services Committee hearing, Congressman Doug Lamborn of Colorado inadvertently revealed several unclassified sentences from the DIA report that said DIA had determined with moderate confidence that North Korea has the capability to make a nuclear weapon small enough to be launched with a ballistic missile. The director of national intelligence and Obama officials subsequently tried to dismiss Lamborn's disclosure by claiming that the DIA assessment was an outlier that did not reflect the views of the rest of the U.S. intelligence community. That's what the Obama administration was saying just 4 years ago. Look, don't worry about it. It's not really a threat. They don't have that kind of technology. They can't produce a miniature nuclear weapon. Fox News says here it was clear what Obama officials were doing in 2013. The DIA report represented inconvenient facts that threatened President Obama's North Korea strategic patience policy. This was the policy of the Obama administration. Even though they'd come out with some strong rhetoric a time or two, the policy, as we saw with Iran at the end of the administration, the policy was appeasement. Strategic patience. It was called a policy to do nothing about North Korea and kick this problem down the road to the next president. And that's effectively what they did. They just kicked the can down the road. And now it's in Donald Trump's lap. And now all the Democrats, all of the Obama officials, they are there with strong criticism for the way President Trump is handling this. Barely a peep coming from the media. Barely a peep of criticism for the Obama administration. Says Obama officials tried to downplay the DIA assessment in 2013 to prevent it from being used to force the president to employ a more assertive North Korea policy. It says further on in the article, Americans need to recognize as they ponder the increasingly dangerous North Korea situation that the Obama administration not only refused to do anything about this crisis, but tried to downplay and conceal intelligence from the American people and Congress on how serious it was. And they used the same strategy with Iran. And you know all the history there with Ben Rhodes, who lied and created a false narrative and deceived reporters and downplayed the seriousness of the threat that Iran poses, all in a quest to make a deal, to get out of the way. Strategic patience. If there is any threat or real danger there, well, we'll just we'll kick it down the road and leave that for the next president to deal with. Susan Rice had an op-ed piece in the New York Times yesterday. And Susan Rice, the one who was so instrumental in the cover-up on Benghazi, representing an administration that did absolutely nothing to defend American interests in Benghazi. And now she comes out with her strong rebuke for President Trump. And, of course, the New York Times is it's more than happy to print this. It fits right in with the current narrative. It says North Korea's substantial nuclear arsenal and improving intercontinental ballistic missile capacity pose a growing threat to America's security. Now it is a growing threat, she concludes. But we need not face an immediate crisis if we play our hand carefully. So after 8 years of nothing, after 8 years of strategic patience, after 8 years of appeasement, here come Obama officials now, and they know just how to deal with this threat, this growing problem, this escalating crisis. She says here, given the bluster emanating from Pyongyang and Bedminster, New Jersey, Americans can be forgiven for feeling anxious. It's just like they reported yesterday in the major media. Why, you've got a crazy man in Pyongyang, and you've got a crazy man in New Jersey, on vacation in New Jersey. The current occupant of the White House, the President of the United States. They're both liars, as the MSNBC reporter said yesterday or the day before. Susan Rice says here, we have long lived with successive Kim's belligerent and colorful rhetoric. That's what it is. It's colorful. It's kind of funny. It's just silliness coming out of North Korea. She says, as ambassador to the United Nations in the Obama administration, I came to expect it whenever we passed resolutions. But what is unprecedented and especially dangerous this time is the reaction of President Trump. Now it's escalating because of the U.S. president. Now it's dangerous rhetoric, certainly not colorful. It's dangerous rhetoric. It's right in lockstep with the major media in the United States. The Democratic Party and the major media, the alliance that never severs. I mean, it's as strong as ever. And here, as I said yesterday, I mean, what is unprecedented and dangerous? What's the real danger here? North Korea had this technology several years ago, and the Obama administration downplayed it, and the major media helped them do that. And now here we are, President Trump 7 months into his administration, and it's all his fault. She criticizes President Trump for not doing enough, for not ramping up sanctions. How's that for rank hypocrisy? She says later, either Trump is issuing an empty threat of nuclear war, which will further erode American credibility and deterrence, or he intends war next time Mr. Kim behaves provocatively. The first scenario is folly, but a United States decision to start a preemptive war on the Korean Peninsula in the absence of an imminent threat would be lunacy. So here again, President Trump's the lunatic, not the North Korean dictator who enslaves his own people and murders his relatives. It's President Trump. He's the lunatic. The other one, he kind of has some colorful rhetoric from time to time. But, you know, we don't have to take him serious. Susan Rice says, surely we must take every reasonable step to reduce and eliminate this threat. We've got to do more. We've got to take more reasonable steps. Here, their policy was strategic patience. That's what the Fox News reports has in quotes. That was their actual policy. Just wait it out. Wait it out. Build up your legacy. And then if it explodes during the next administration, we'll blame it on him. That's what's been happening, as I said yesterday, for 25 years. No one's done anything about it. And now, I mean, we're reaching a tipping point. Now they've got the bombs. Now they've got the missiles. Now they've got the missiles that can go a couple thousand miles. Well, we covered with you on the program yesterday what it was that we posted at thetrumpet.com on Tuesday. You need to go and read that. Because here again, I guess you can't get too worked up about one side or the other. You have to look at this through the lens of Bible prophecy. What does the Bible say? Where will be the key hot spots as far as the trigger points leading up to the Great Tribulation? As Jesus prophesied in Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22, well, you look at Daniel 11:40, you know that the coming clash is between the king of the north and the king of the south. The European beast power and the radical Islamist movement in the Middle East, headed up by Iran. But, you know, you can look at what's happening in North Korea and see so many similarities to what's happening right now with Iran and their quest for acquiring a nuclear weapon. Returning back to this piece by Susan Rice, she says, "But war is not necessary to achieve prevention, despite what some in the Trump administration seem to have concluded. History shows us that we can, if we must, tolerate nuclear weapons in North Korea." Well, that's quite a bit different from what President Clinton said in the 90s. We can't tolerate them having nuclear weapons. This is a crazy regime. I played that clip for you yesterday. I think it was who? Colonel North, who talked about that this is different than the Soviet Union. Because when you had this mutually assured destruction, I mean, at least someone thinking rationally would want to preserve his own nation or his own people. So she's suggesting, well, we can use the same strategy as we did with the Soviet Union during the Cold War. Because, as she writes later on, by most assessments, Mr. Kim is vicious and impetuous, but not irrational. Well, he's not irrational, says Susan Rice, says the New York Times. President Trump's the lunatic, and Mr. Kim is not irrational. He's not irrational. I mean, you can reason with him. You can sit down at the table and figure this out. There's a way to prevent this without war. We know just how to do it. I mean, we've got a lot of experience in this. When I used to work at the UN, we'd pass these resolutions, and he'd come out with this colorful rhetoric all the time. She says the United States needs to immediately halt the reckless rhetoric. It's the president of the U.S. that needs to shut up, that needs to quiet down. John Kelly, Mr. Trump's chief of staff, must assert control over the White House, including his boss, and curb the Trump surrogates whipping up Cuban Missile Crisis fears. You know, the chief of staff, he's got to control his boss. His boss is out of control. One final quote here. We must continue to raise the cost to North Korea of maintaining its nuclear programs, ratcheting up sanctions, obtaining unfettered United Nations authority to interdict suspect cargo going in and out of the North, increasing Pyongyang's political isolation, and seeding information into the North that can increase regime fragility are all important elements of a pressure campaign. They're all important elements that, by the way, the Obama administration never, ever did put into practice when they had the control. Because their policy then was strategic patience. Just wait it out. Just wait it out. Downplay it. Discredit the reports that they've got all of this technology. And then just wait it out until we're out of office and leave it to the next guy to handle. I mean, the blatant hypocrisy here knows no bounds. And for the major media to go about covering this up, well, look at where we are in the United States of America. Look at what this is building toward. Go back and listen to yesterday's program. It got quite a few listens on SoundCloud. As I said, jump back right into some of the headlines. What does your Bible have to say? Read Andrew Miller's piece from Tuesday. We're trying to put together another piece on this North Korea situation for the Trumpet today or this weekend. But in the meantime, you can listen to, well, this podcast once it's posted, and then also the one from yesterday. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. You can email the program at td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. Are we living in the last days? Some dismiss the notion as fanatical, but world leaders and news analysts are issuing warnings that are becoming more and more dire. Could Bible prophecies about the last days actually be accurate? Our brochure can help guide you through the relevant news and history and help you compare these events to what the Bible says. Are we living in the last days? This brochure is available for free right now at thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
So yesterday, President Trump, among other things, he also said he intended to declare the opioid crisis, the crisis that we're seeing in America. He said he intended to declare that a national emergency. Here's what he said in his press conference, clip one.
Let's hope he gets it.
It's an emergency, and so why don't you
declare it? The opioid crisis is an emergency, and I'm saying officially right now it is an emergency. It's a national emergency. We're going to spend a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of money on the opioid crisis.
But you need emergency powers for government.
We're going to draw it up, and we're going to make it a national emergency. It is a serious problem, the likes of which we have never had. You know, when I was growing up, they had the LSD and they had certain generations of drugs. There's never been anything like what's happened to this country over the last 4 or 5 years. And I have to say this, in all fairness, this is a worldwide problem, not just a United States problem. This is happening worldwide. But this is a national emergency, and we are drawing documents now to so attest.
And so, to draw attention to it, I mean, the problem is escalating and fast. And he's right. When you look at what's happened just in the last 4 or 5 years, of course, where he and so many in his administration will miss the boat, is that we've had a so-called war against drugs going on for decades. I can remember that going back to when I was a kid. He talked about some of the more popular drugs when he was growing up. But I can remember during the Reagan administration, the kind of coverage the war against drugs was getting. And what did it do? What did it solve? And why is it getting so bad now? And why just in the last few years have we seen a sharp increase in these kinds of addictions? The New York Times, reporting on that statement he made yesterday, he said Mr. Trump has come under criticism from Democrats. Well, here we go again. He's to blame. He's to blame. He's come under criticism from Democrats who accused him of failing to adequately respond to the growing number of overdoses. And you know how sharp the increase has been, or what period the sharp increase has happened? It's been, as he said in his statement yesterday, over the last 4 or 5 years. Tens of thousands of people dying each year. I mean, this is worse now than a greater threat. Insofar as just the number of deaths is concerned, it's a greater threat than dying in a car accident. And, of course, that's an accident. This is brought on by, it's an addiction. Self-imposed. But here come the Democrats blaming the Trump administration. Surprise, surprise. A spokesman for the Democratic National Committee said the president had done nothing for the people affected by the drug crisis. He's been in office for 7 months, by the way. And he's done nothing. He's done nothing. I mean, what he said just yesterday probably puts him already ahead of whatever it was President Obama did about this crisis. In any event, it continues here. Declaring an emergency could allow states and cities that are hard hit by the opioid crisis to receive federal disaster relief funds and other types of urgent aid, just as they do after hurricanes or tornadoes, through the Federal Emergency Management Agency. So FEMA's got to get involved here because the problem is so severe. It says here, it could also allow certain federal rules to be waived temporarily. For example, allowing Medicaid funds to be used for something they normally are not, or allowing access to experimental medications. So here's one of the potential solutions, quote unquote, to use another drug to fight this addiction to drugs. And of course, a lot of the reason for the escalation was because of the rapid expansion of Obamacare during the Obama years. And the fact that Medicare made painkilling drugs so cheap and so easy to acquire. And then people get on the painkillers and then get addicted to them. And together with that, you have the rise of heroin or partaking of heroin, the addiction to heroin, and the deaths coming from that. Here's another source, Stat News. It says here that, it says estimates that over the next decade, 500,000 Americans could kill themselves using some form of opioid. 500,000. I mean, you can do the math there and figure out what we're losing each year. And it's skyrocketed just in the last 4 or 5 years, as President Trump said yesterday. It says here, deaths from opioids have been rising sharply for years, and drug overdoses already kill more Americans under age 50 than anything else. Can you believe this? Drug overdoses. I mean, you hear about it in the celebrity culture, it seems, every few weeks. Drug overdoses kill more Americans under 50 than anything else. I mean, this is a full-scale crisis. And of course, it is preventable, but the government's not going to get in there and solve it. If anything, it'll make it worse. Because as Mr. Armstrong always said, Herbert Armstrong always said it, whenever man comes forward with a so-called solution, it's to deal with the effect of a crisis like this rather than the cause. I mean, here we're in the midst of a moral breakdown unlike anything our nation has seen. And it goes beyond the borders of America, as President Trump said. I mean, it's a worldwide problem, but why is it so especially bad in the more prosperous Western nations, and in particular, the United States and Britain? It says here, in the worst-case scenario put forth by Stats Expert Panel, that toll could spike to 250 deaths a day if potent synthetic opioids continue to spread rapidly. 250 per day. Every day. Hundreds of people overdosing on heroin, on painkillers. Well, what is it a sign of? Skipping down a bit, it says here, finally, even the more middle-of-the-road forecast suggests that by 2027, the annual U.S. death toll from opioids alone will likely surpass the worst year of gun deaths on record and may top the worst year of AIDS deaths at the peak of the epidemic in the 1990s, when nearly 50,000 people were dying each year. The average toll across all 10 forecasts, nearly 500,000 deaths over the next decade. And then it talks about the pain that this causes and the suffering it causes families and just the heavy toll that it's going to put on the now nationalized healthcare system of the United States. The cost of all of this sickness, this self-inflicted sickness, this self-inflicted disease. There was another story just this past week in the International Business Times saying that the alcoholism epidemic, just in the past 10 or 12 years, and it's based on these two large surveys, one where they surveyed 43,000 people going back to 2001 and 2, and then the more recent one, 2013, they surveyed 36,000 people. And it says here, the number of people who had consumed alcohol in the past 12 months went up 11%. But it says further, high-risk drinking went up by almost 30%. This means that at present, about 29.6 million Americans are putting their health at risk due to their drinking habits. This is just with alcohol. Leave aside marijuana. Leave aside opioids. Leave aside these hard drugs. It says the largest change, this is just over 13 years, The largest change was in the most severe alcohol use category. The number of people who had received a diagnosis of alcoholism over the period of the two studies shot up by 49%, affecting 12.7% of the total population. In 12, 13 years ago, it was like 8%. Now it's 12.7%. I mean, that amounts to 1 in 8 Americans who've received a diagnosis of alcoholism. And the article goes on to say that this hasn't gotten as much media attention because of the attention the opioid epidemic has gotten. And marijuana, and the push to make marijuana legal in all these states. What is happening to the United States of America? Look at all of the stress and the strain and the suffering and the misery and the discouragement. And look at how so many Americans are facing it. Or rather, not facing it. They're running from it. They're escaping away from it into another world using these drugs, using alcohol. It quotes this individual who wrote a piece at this same outfit that conducted the study as saying that what we're seeing, I mean, this is a symptom of a broader problem. I mean, that's about as strong as he gets. Just a general reference to this, you know, this shows there's a deeper problem here. And what is that problem? And why is it getting so much worse just in recent years? He concluded his editorial by saying, "My view is that if we ignore these problems, they will come back to us as much higher costs through emergency department visits, impaired children who are likely to need care for many years for preventable problems, and higher costs for jails and prisons that are the last resort for help for many." And that's true. There's a lot of associated problems to go with it. And so the proposed solutions, in most cases, are to deal with the effect, to put a Band-Aid on the wound instead of fixing the problem, instead of going to the heart of the problem or the cause of the problem, cause and effect. That's what Herbert Armstrong so often talked about. What is the cause of all these social ills, and why are they worsening? Well, this too is prophesied. There's several prophecies that talk about the sickness of our nations. Isaiah, for example, said, "We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." It's like so many of us are living like zombies without real life. We talked during our Philadelphia youth camp about the abundant life that Jesus promised to come and to give to his people. John 10 and verse 10. And yet that same gospel, John 3, says that Jesus came as that light to the world, but men loved darkness. Men love darkness. We've all gone away backward, as the prophet Isaiah said. He said in chapter 1 of his prophecy, his book, Isaiah 1, "The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it." I mean, it's just sickness through and through. One last quote here from that publication on statistics regarding the opioid epidemic. It says, "It's already so bad that once unthinkable scenes of public overdose are now common. People are dying on public buses and inside fast food restaurants. They're collapsing unconscious on street corners and in libraries after overdosing on prescription pain pills, heroin, and fentanyl." It's just happening in public. I mean, when you're having tens of thousands of them die like this every year, now people are witnessing it. They're seeing it on the streets. They're seeing it in stores. They're seeing it in restaurants. The article continues, a customer in Anchorage, Alaska, hit the floor of a subway while trying to order a sandwich. A mom in Lawrence, Massachusetts, sprawled in the toy aisle of a Family Dollar as her little girl screamed at her to wake up. A grandmother in East Liverpool, Ohio, slumped in the front seat of her idling car, turning blue, while a toddler in dinosaur pajamas sat in the back. There's so many deaths, some coroners are running out of rooms for bodies, and in some states like Ohio, the epidemic has been especially bad. They're running out of space for bodies, say coroners. This is the United States of America today. So many addicted to drugs. And it's not just limited to the larger cities. It's all across the United States. When we come back, we'll look at some solutions to this epidemic, to this problem, to overcoming addictions. There's plenty. God has a lot to say about how to overcome this kind of habit that's killing so many people. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. The Trumpet Daily Radio Show airs every morning at 7 a.m. Central Time on KPCG 101.3 FM in Edmond, Oklahoma.
For instance, we're having a great deal of drug addiction now. That is one of the curses of this time. Now, there is a kind of poison. Once it gets into the bloodstream, the first time you can avoid it, but it makes it a little easier to take it the next time and a little bit harder to say no the next time. If you take it a second time, then it's just still easier to take it a third time and still harder to say no. And if you keep on taking it, I don't know how many times, the authorities on that subject can tell you, perhaps it's 6, 8, or 10 times along in there. And then you are, as they say in the slang or the vernacular of that sort of thing, you're hooked. And once you're hooked, it's too late.
That's Herbert Armstrong from one of his old radio programs talking about those struggling with drug addiction. Why are we seeing such a sharp increase in drug and alcohol abuse? Well, look at this world. Look at the hopelessness that you see in this world. That doesn't excuse it. But when you look at this world, when you look at the stress and the strain that we're putting upon ourselves, so much of it, so many are turning to these kinds of substances to just get them through, to kind of numb the senses, to give them a way of escape, to make them feel a little bit better in the short run. But with God, there is a way out. God does provide hope. God gives you real, tangible solutions. You can put them into practice right now and start living the abundant life. There's that proverb we quote so often about having vision, and that without vision, the people perish. I mean, you've got to see into the future. You've got to see what God's working out here below. There's hope even in so many of these prophecies that talk about drug addiction, that talk about war and rumors of war. There is hope in Bible prophecy. In fact, the rest of that proverb, that same proverb about vision, says, "He that keeps the law, happy is he." There is hope in obedience to God's laws. There's hope found in that perfect and holy and righteous and just law of God, as Paul said in Romans 7. Look at what some of the other proverbs have to say. Proverbs 12. If you don't have your Bible nearby, just jot these down and look at them later. I'll read these few verses from the Revised Standard version of the Bible. Proverbs 12, verse 25 says, "Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad." Notice what makes us glad or positive or happy or optimistic. It's a good word, God's word in particular. That's what gives us a happy, contented spirit. Certainly not indulgence in drugs or alcohol. God tells us how to cope with stress and anxiety. God tells us in His Bible. In another proverb, Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A cheerful heart is a good medicine, but a downcast spirit dries up the bones." Here's the medicine we need. Here's the substance we need. When you talk about the solution to this problem and many, many, many other problems we could talk about on this program, it always comes back to God's law of love. God says if you have an outgoing, outflowing, optimistic approach to life, if you're thinking about the needs of others, if you're loving other people, and if in loving them you're acting on that impulse, to care about them, to serve them, to help them. If we're living that kind of lifestyle, then we're going to have a cheerful heart. Paul said it in Acts 20, how that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And the more you give, the happier you'll be. The more you give, the more cheerful your heart will be. And the Bible says a cheerful heart is like a good medicine. Another proverb, Proverbs 14 and verse 30, it says, "A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but passion makes the bones rot," or envy. That's the meaning there for passion. You can see that in the King James Version. "A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." None of these substances, alcohol, drugs, they don't produce a tranquil state of mind. They don't relieve stress. They add stress. You can escape for a moment, but when you wake up, when you come out of the stupor, when you come off of the hangover, those same problems, that same stress is going to be there, and it's going to be, no, undoubtedly, it'll be worse. But God says there's a way out. This tranquil mind, Paul said in the New Testament, the sound mind, that comes from God. Your basic approach to life, whether it's going in the direction of God's law, God's love, or resisting against that, that's the key here. Here is the solution. Living according to God's law. Living according to the love of God. Here's the root cause. You want to talk about going to the cause of this epidemic. Here's what it is. Look at how preoccupied we are in our society today with self. And no wonder we're in a constant state of stress and strain and discouragement. I mean, it's a hopeless world we're living in. It's a dark world. It's a dangerous world. It's an unhappy world. Which is all the more reason why we have to go to God for that happiness, that strength, that love, that joy. Look at the way that Jesus Christ confronted stress and pressure and trial and test and tribulation. Read sometime those last several chapters of the Gospel of John. Read about how he handled that greatest of all trials, those hours leading up to his scourging and crucifixion, and how he was able to maintain godly joy, how he was able to face that moment of trial. His mind was on others. He prayed to God, "Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." He was preoccupied with others. His Father in heaven, mankind, and the fact that his death and crucifixion, the fact that that would pay for the sins of mankind. Had Jesus Christ been preoccupied with himself alone, he wouldn't have endured that trial. It really does boil down to what Mr. Armstrong said so many times. The give versus the get way. Give yourself to your family, to your spouse, to your wife, to your husband. Give of yourself to your children. And you'll begin to see those problems disappear. You really will. Look at what Mr. Armstrong had to say. This is one other message he gave when I say more recently, it was toward the end of his life, back in the 1980s, clip 6.
You know, I stop to think, this world is troubled right now, and especially this United States and Canada and Britain, to which I'm talking right now, with drugs and addiction to drugs. And a certain drug works on the nervous system and on the brain and makes people feel an illusion of some kind of grandeur all of a sudden. I can't tell you definitely what it is. I have never experienced it, and God help me from ever having to experience it. But I want to tell you that what we will have when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and when we are no longer mortal, that this mortal shall have put on immortality, and we shall be very God ourselves, we will experience a joy and a happiness that no drug addict has ever experienced, and it will be lasting. And it won't ruin our lives. It will enhance our lives. It'll be truly mind-expanding in the natural and the right way, in God's way. There is something so much greater to look forward to than anything in this world that people can't imagine it.
That's Herbert Armstrong from a message he gave back in the 1980s, talking about the kind of addiction, the kind of addiction we want. Paul said in Ephesians 5, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the eternal, giving thanks always for all things unto God and to the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Get drunk on the Holy Spirit, God says. You see there in that passage, that's from Ephesians 5. That's coming from a servant of God who wasn't preoccupied with self. He was glorifying God. He was praising God. He was giving thanks to God. There's another example from Paul's writings. I've referred to it before on the program. 1 Corinthians 16. where he draws attention to the house of Stephanus, where evidently they were meeting for services in this home. And Paul said about this family that they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They were addicted to God's work. This is why Herbert Armstrong so often said that you grow when you put your heart into the work of God, because the work of God is a work of giving. It's a work of serving. It's a work of sharing. It's a work that's concerned about the whole world. It's not preoccupied with self. It's not about, oh, we've got to get these few into this little church, and then we can all kind of hibernate in here and hoard all of this spiritual knowledge. It's always about disseminating this truth. Ephesians 3:9. Understand the importance not only of understanding this vision, but teaching it to others, teaching it to our children like we were doing during the youth camp. Here is the solution. Learn to give. Build your life around service to God and see how happy you'll become. Build your life around unselfish service and sacrifice for others. These are the two great commands Jesus tells us in Matthew 22. Love God above all else, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Don't get lost in this vortex of self-love and being self-absorbed. Woe is me, and I've got to have some kind of substance to just get through it. My life's so hard. I have so many trials. I have so many difficulties. Well, we do have trials and tests, even in the true church of God. Jesus said that we would. He didn't promise the smooth and easy way. There's a reason we have to face resistance. There's a reason there's a certain amount of stress. I mean, stress is a good thing if it motivates you to obey God's laws more perfectly, to really manage the life, your physical life, the way that it should be managed, to abide by those spiritual laws, those physical laws, to be addicted to the power that God makes available to his saints, to those who've repented, to those who've been baptized, to those who've received the Spirit of God. Let me just conclude with Philippians, an excellent passage here, Philippians chapter 4, and verse 4. Notice these few verses. Of course, Philippians is the same chapter 2 talks about letting the mind of Jesus Christ in. And it says here in verse 4 of chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. There's so much to rejoice in. If you're in the Lord, if you're in the work, if you're in God's family, when you think about the vision of where this is leading, when you think about why the universe is out there, all of the trillions of planets and stars and moons, when you think about what God is doing as is revealed in the very first chapter of the Bible, where it says God set out to reproduce himself, rejoice in that. And verse 5 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your moderation be known. If God's law allows for you to partake of it, as in the case of alcohol or food or this kind of food, well, just be careful to be moderate. Don't get caught up into excess, where something that's a great blessing from God can very quickly turn into a curse. And then you have to start dealing with the effects, the sickness, the disease, the unhappiness, the misery, the suffering, the breakdown, the family, the breakdown in the family, family division. Let your moderation be known, Paul says. Be careful for nothing. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. That's the meaning. Don't be overly anxious. Very similar to what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see, walk by faith And when there are things to worry about or to stress over, what a relief it will be if you can lay those burdens on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. If you can make those requests known to God. Here's the solution. Here's the solution to addiction, the wrong kinds of addiction. Verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, God, the peace of God, it'll keep your hearts and minds. It'll keep that tranquility, that tranquil mind that gives life to the flesh, as the proverb says. What a blessing the truth of God is. And when you rejoice in it, when you rejoice in this truth, just keep in mind, as that other proverb says, if you have a cheerful heart, that's going to serve as a great medicine. That's going to make you healthier and happier. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Email us, td@kpcg.fm. Thanks for joining us today. Thanks for joining us all week long. We'll see you next week.